The Lord be with you. It's great to be back sharing to the EM congregation only. We've been doing a lot of things for the past few weeks or so. And I'm eager to pick up where we left off from the Ephesians series. And now, the last time that we looked at Ephesians, if you remember, we were looking at the first seven verses of chapter 2, where Paul painted this picture of what life was like without God. If you remember, this was like a month ago, but if you remember from your memory, before God rescued us, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were disobedient, following the ways of the world, and we're also doomed by nature. We were the objects of God's righteous anger. So that's what we looked at when we were, at the series last time. But then, if you remember as well, the good news is God, He raised us up. He seated us with Christ, and He showed us great mercy. And this is what happens to those who believe in Jesus and follow Him all the way to the end. So today we will hear what Paul has to say next, right? What Paul has to say next. And now I'd like to invite you to turn to your Bible with me, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. And I hope that by now you have remembered to bring your Bible to church on Sundays. And if you haven't, you can still find a copy. But please, grab a copy of the Bible. We will be flipping through other, passages as well. So please, if you can, bring, if you don't have a Bible and you like to read along, please raise your hand. And I think the ushers can give you a copy or so. Okay, everybody is good with their Bibles? All right. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. And we'll read it together as one congregation out loud. Okay, starting with verse 8. And you can see the passage inside your bulletin as well. Okay, let's read it. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The word of the Lord. All right. Well, let us begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we know that whenever your word is preached, it does not return back to you empty. For your word is powerful. It is dynamic. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, and it penetrates deep into the soul and the spirit. Let us always come before your word with great anticipation, expecting great things from you, because we know we cannot live without it. And Lord, I also ask you that you will enable me to speak clearly today, so that all those who hear the message today will know that it is you who is speaking to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I was working as a barista, in a coffee shop, one of my main responsibilities, aside from brewing coffee and making lattes, is to go to Costco and buy tons and tons of milk, for the shop. And I'm not just talking about like 4 to 6 jugs. I'm talking about like 30 to 40 jugs of milk. And I don't remember how many times when I was there, I was mistaken by the shoppers as someone who works there because they saw so much cases of milk I put on the trolley. And at Costco, you have the grocery shopping cart, and you have the trolley, right? And then the trolley is only for those who are buying a lot of things in bulk. But when they saw me pounding so much milk on that trolley, I guess they just assumed I worked there. So it's understandable. But anyways, in order to make these Costco runs, my boss, Peter, he would pay for my store membership so that, whenever the store needs any supplies, I can go there and just buy it for the coffee shop. And of course, after I stopped working there, my membership was canceled. When I moved down to Seattle 3 years ago, the first thing that I went to Costco was to apply for a new membership. So I did that. But to my surprise, I was told that my membership was already renewed by my boss. So I later found out from my boss that he wanted to support my ministry here in the States, so he renewed my membership. It was his personal gift to me, not only as my boss, my old boss, from before, but also as a friend and as a brother in Christ. And he's been renewing and paying for my membership ever since. I mean, isn't that great? What a free gift, for my boss. Now, what I have received from Peter is so insignificant compared to what we have received from God, which we just read, you know, from Paul's passage. In fact, this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10, is one of the most memorized passages in the Bible. In these three little verses, Paul has summed up the entire view of how God's grace works and what it does. But at the same time, this passage is also one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible as well, you know, especially when this is compared with other passages in the New Testament. And my goal today is try to unpack some of these misunderstandings, you know, surrounding these three verses, so that when we walk out of here today, not only will we be, you know, not only will we appreciate God's grace even deeper, but we will also be challenged to live out what we say we believe. All right? So you can see from your bulletin, I entitled the message today as Grace, Works, and Faith. You see that? Grace, Works, and Faith. And I'll be using different passages to support the main point, but mainly I'll be focusing on two passages. One is from the Ephesian text that we just read, and the other one is from James chapter 2, verse 14 to 20. But still, be ready to flip through some of the passages other than those two, and, you know, along with me as we go through those things, all right? So let us begin with grace, the word grace, shall we? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God." You guys see that? Now, being saved is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, being saved. And I'm sure that all of you who grew up in the church have heard about this teaching all the time. And I have probably taught many times about grace as well in the past, and I will continue to do so. Now, why do we mention this word grace all the time in the Christian churches? Well, because it is the foundation of the Christian life. It defines who we are as God's people. And like you guys probably, you know, have heard me mention this before, grace is best defined as unmerited favor. It's not something that we earn, but it's something that we receive. And this concept of grace is so foreign to us because we live in a world that is based on earnings, you know, on rewards. For many of us, if you work, you know, during the week, you work, you know, like we work tirelessly for a week or two, and then we anxiously await for our hard-earned paycheck, right? And correct me if I'm wrong, but I have never heard of anyone after receiving their paychecks will go up to the boss and say, "Oh, thank you so much for this undeserved gift. How can I possibly thank you?" I mean, we would never say that to our boss, nor with anybody with their right mind would say things like that. Why? Because you earned that paycheck with your hard work, right? I mean, that's what the workforce is about. And we're so used to the idea that the more hours we put in, the harder we work, the more we ought to receive. I mean, that's the society we live in. But grace says it's free. It's a free gift for you. No hours put in, no hard work, but it's for you. Please turn with me now to your Bible, to Matthew chapter 20. Let's hear a parable told by Jesus that powerfully illustrates what I just said about grace. All right, let's turn to chapter 20 of Matthew, of the book of Matthew. And you know, since this parable is kind of long, but let me just simply read it to you, you know, out loud. And you please read along with me. Chapter 20, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 16. This is what Jesus says. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only for 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, the workers who work for 1 hour receive the same amount of wages as those who were hired earlier. I mean, did those who came later deserve to be paid as the same as those who were hired earlier? Of course not. But that's God's grace. Salvation is not based on what we can do or what we can earn or what we can deserve. It's something that he has freely given to us. That's why he says in the next verse that we would boast if we could earn our way to heaven. Now that we look at grace, let's look into the next word, works. Okay? Works. So what is works? Well, works is anything that we do which we think can earn our way to God. Let me say that again. Works is anything that we do which we think we can earn our way to God. And this is very common among many religions out there. You know, if they perform well enough, and they will be safe. If they don't perform well enough, they won't be safe. It's like a balance of weight. If my good deeds outweighs my bad deeds, then I can somehow gain favor with God and be saved. But pretty much that is salvation by works. But according to the Bible, we know we can never earn our way to God by our own good works, no matter how good they are. The Bible says even our righteous acts look like filthy rags before his eyes. You see, we will never meet anybody in heaven who says, "I am here by my good works." But we will always meet anybody in heaven who will say to you, "I'm here by the good grace of the living God." Now, if we're saved by grace and not by works, then the question is, should we still have good works in our lives? Well, of course we do. Of course we do. Let's hear what Jesus has to say about this. Now, turn with me again back to the book of Matthew. Turn with me to chapter 5, to the Sermon on the Mount. And let's read verse 16. Verse 16. Again, I'll let you read that a little bit. Okay, are you there? Chapter 5, verse 16. This is what Jesus says. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds." You see that? "They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, turn to chapter 7, just two chapters later. Turn to chapter 7, and let's see verse 19 and verse 21. Verse 19, it says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, it seems to me that our good deeds or our good works matter to God, right? Now, so wait a minute. Is Jesus teaching us that we are saved by our works? That if we're not, you know, if we're not producing fruit, then we're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire? Well, Jesus is not saying that. You know, just let me reassure you. But what is he saying here? Well, Jesus knows that we cannot save ourselves. That's why he came to the cross. That's why he came down to earth. That's why he claimed to be the Son of God. That's why he said that I am the only way to the Father. He knows that we are saved by grace alone, through trusting him, right? Through believing Jesus. But he also knows what true faith looks like. He knows that genuine faith always leads into action, always leads into good works, always leads us into obedience. So this naturally leads us to the next word I want us to look at. And I will spend quite a bit of time for the rest of the time that we have here, you know, for the next word. And that is the word faith. All right? That's the word faith. And there's no better person who can explain to us what genuine faith looks like other than James. So let us turn to the book of James. All right? Let us turn to the book of James. Let us turn to the book of James chapter 2. And for this one, let us read it together as a congregation. James chapter 2. Let us read from verse 14 to verse 20. Okay, I'll let you guys flip through it a little bit. Okay, James chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 20. You guys there? Okay, let's read it. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Now, in this passage, we see several things about what genuine faith isn't, right? And you can follow along with me. I got some blanks, you know, inside the bulletin for you to fill out, right? We see several things about what genuine faith isn't. And here's the first thing. Genuine faith is not just something you say. Genuine faith is not just something you say, right? You see, there are a lot of people out there who claim to be Christians today. In fact, statistics show that 76.5% of Americans identify themselves to be Christians, but their lifestyles do not reflect what they believe. And James says, a man can claim to have faith without deeds, but such faith cannot save him, because it isn't faith to begin with. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who goes to church on Sundays is a believer. Not everyone, you know, who has a Jesus fish, you know, bumper sticker in the back of the car or wears a cross is going to be saved. Why? Because genuine faith is not just something we say. Talk is cheap. For if there's no difference in the way we live our lives, then we don't have faith in God in the first place. I have used this illustration before. I'm going to use it again just to illustrate, you know, this point. And I think this illustration powerfully illustrates what James is saying here. So consider this scenario. Suppose you're sick and you're not feeling well. And then you go to the doctor. And then she checks you out. And then because she's such a competent, you know, doctor. And she immediately diagnoses the problem. And then she prescribes you a cure. She says to you, you are to do the following. Take two of these pills every day. Do not eat any candy bars. Eat 3 vegetables every day and walk a mile a day. Can you do that for me? And you say, of course, that sounds pretty good to me. So on your way out, you say to the receptionist, you know, that doctor, she is the greatest. You know, she made me feel so good about myself. You know, I have total trust in her. So you go home. The next day you wake up. You take only one of the two pills. You took a small bite, you know, of the candy bars here and there. And then you ate only 2 of the 3 vegetables. And you walk half a mile a day. And then you say to yourself, I know my body better than the doctor does. And then you continue doing that for the whole week. And then at the end of the week, you return back to the doctor's office. Good morning, she says. Good morning, you say. Well, how are you feeling? Well, not too good. Oh, dear. I'm surprised to hear that. Usually what I prescribe, you know, helps. Did you say what I say to do? Well, sort of. Sort of? What does that mean? Did you take 2 pills each day? Well, I took just 1. 1? Yeah, 1. Well, I said 2. Yeah, I know. Well, did you knock out the candy bars? Sort of. Sort of? Well, you know, I couldn't help myself, you know, so I took a bite here and there, you know, each day. But I said no bites. Yeah, I know. Tell me, Walt, do you want to get well? or not? Well, of course I do. Well, did you eat three kinds of vegetables every day? Well, don't tell me. Sort of? Yeah, I only ate two kinds. How about walk a mile? Well, I only walk one, you know, half a mile a day. And then she says to me, don't you trust me? Don't you have faith in me? Well, of course I do. You are the greatest. And then she says, oh yeah, I heard you say that the other day when you walked out of here and then, you know, you told my receptionist that. But well, if I'm the greatest, why don't you trust me? Of course I trust you. No, you don't. How can you say that? Because you do not do what I tell you to do. And a lot of times, we are like that, aren't we? Genuine faith is not just something you say. And that's the first thing that we see. Here's the second thing. Genuine faith is not just something you feel. It's not just something you feel. It's more than just emotions. You know, a lot of people, they confuse emotions or sentiments with faith. You can be emotionally moved about something and never act upon it. You can go to church on Sundays, you can sing a few good songs, you can hear a great message that gives you all this goosebump, you know, in your spine. But when you walk out of here, your life is still the same. James says, if you see a person without food or clothes, you go to the person and you say to that person, I feel for you, brother. Try to keep warm and get yourself something to eat. But it does nothing to what, you know, his physical needs, what his body needs, then your faith is not genuine at all. What good is it if you see someone in need and you say to that person, I feel for you, and does nothing? You know, suppose that if one of you after the service, you go out to the car and then you open the door and you happen to jam your fingers on the door and you're standing there, you're in pain, you're bleeding, and I go up to you and I say, oh, I feel for you, boy. I mean, what does that do? It doesn't do anything. Genuine faith is more than just feeling, sympathy, and emotion. You don't just feel. You act upon it. When you see a need, you do it. You help out. You lend a hand. You do whatever it takes to contribute. Now, I don't believe that we are asked by God to meet everybody's needs. Even Jesus couldn't do that. But all of us can do something for someone who's in need. But here's the thing. If I see a need and I don't do anything, then my faith is not a sick faith. My faith is dead. Period. Genuine faith is not just something we feel. Here's the third thing. Genuine faith is not just something you think. It's not just something you think. You know, for some people, faith is an intellectual exercise. You know, a matter to be studied, to be debated, you know, to be talked over, to be discussed. And James gives us an example of a person who says, oh, you're into faith. Well, I'm into works. Well, that's cool, you know. Different strokes for different folks, you know. Let's talk about it. Let's debate it. But James says, well, show me your faith without these, and I will show you my faith by what I do. In other words, it's not enough just to think about God, just to think about Jesus. I mean, we can sit through sermons. We can go through Bible studies. We can discuss lofty ideas about God and His Word. But if those things that we hear and learn don't change the way that we live our lives, that we don't become more compassionate, more considerate, more generous, more willing to help out, then it's just talk. It's just talk. They don't amount to anything. You know, every time when I prepare a sermon, you know what my prayer for you is? My prayer for each of you, every single time, is not that after the sermon you will go, oh yeah, that was a great story. That was a great illustration. Or, oh yeah, oh, I never thought of it like that before. But my prayer for you is that every time when I or anyone else for that matter comes to preach, I pray that if you believe and come to see for yourself the preacher's take on the text is indeed what God is intending to say to you, then you will leave this place living your life differently. Not just living here and be challenged intellectually and have this emotional goosebumps. But you will leave this place and live your life differently, period. Genuine faith is not just something you think. Here's a fourth one. Genuine faith is not just something you believe. It's not just something you believe. You know, there's a lot of people who have a lot of strong beliefs in God, you know, in the Bible, you know, about Jesus. And they can recite verses back to you just like that. They can talk about doctrines. And they can even name, you know, they can give the right answers, you know, when you ask them about the biblical histories or the names or the places. And James says, big deal. Even the demons believe in God. In fact, you know, the devil is a great theologian. He's been long, you know, he's been around longer than all of us. He knows the Bible inside out. We can believe in a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that we will actually do what we believe we say. Real faith is not just saying, I believe. And we have seen way too many examples of people who believe in something and doing something the total opposite. And I don't need to name them. You know, we've seen too many of them. Too many hypocrisies going around. Genuine faith is not just something you believe. So if faith is not just something you say or think or feel or believe, then what is genuine faith? Well, I think you guys know the answer. Genuine faith is something you do. It's something you do. That's what faith is about. Yes, we're saved by grace, not by works. Yes, we did not earn our salvation. It is a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. But such faith is not just a name tag we wear around our neck so that we can go around and we can tell people, yeah, I go to church on Sundays. Yeah, I pray and read the Bible. Yeah, I don't swear. Yeah, I don't do this or do that. You see, if we really get it, if we really know that we are utterly helpless without God, and that we deserve nothing but His anger, that unless Christ has intercepted us in history and saved us, we have absolutely no purpose for living, and we will all spend eternity in hell. And if we truly say we love God, if we truly say we love Jesus, then we will not live our faith as if it's something that we put on only when we come to church on Sundays. Instead, we will be on fire for God. Are you on fire for God? If you're not, do you want to be? This is what I want you guys to do right now. I want you guys to spend some time with God alone today. I want to give you guys some time to pray to God, not just to reflect upon what I just said, but to really pray. And here are some things I want you guys to pray through, right? There are three things, you know, and I want you guys to ask God, first of all, to ask God to say, God, please reveal to me the areas in which my faith hasn't been genuine. Can you pray that prayer? Can you pray that prayer? Just say to God, God, show me where I haven't been genuine in my faith. I mean, you can probably pray that, right? Here, how about the second thing I want you guys to pray for? Pray to God and say, God, please give me strength in the areas that I'm weak, where I'm not living out my faith. Just pray to God, God, give me strength, you know, in those areas where I'm not living out this faith that you have called me to. I mean, can you say something like that to God? Here's a real question. How about this third one? Are you willing to say to God, God, do whatever it takes to get me on fire for you? Whatever it takes. That's a scary prayer, isn't it? Whatever it takes, God, so that I can live my life, I can live my faith authentically, that is coming from grace. You want to pray something like that? I'll give you some time doing that just now. Just bow your head before God and just start asking for those things. Just do that right now.
Lord Jesus, you discipline and you rebuke those you love. And we don't like it when such words are said to us. But we are thankful afterward. Thank you for the power of your word. Help us to live a life that is authentic. Help us not to simply say or to feel or to think and simply just believe. Help us to act them out in our faith. You say to us, if we truly love you, we will do what you command us to do. Talk is cheap. But Lord, we are weak, aren't we? But still, we thank you for your good grace that's in each of us. And we thank you for the mercy that you have for us, even though we oftentimes choose not to walk with you. Give us the strength, Lord God, to overcome our weaknesses, so that we may not only talk the talk, but we will also walk the walk. So that our light will shine before man and give praise to the Father. In Christ's name we pray.